All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. When you found that, then I want you to put your finger there and go back to Psalms 78. 78th Psalm. Mark chapter 6. 78th Psalm. While you're looking there, let me remind you and ask you to please pray for Pastor Fedena. I talked to him yesterday. Does not sound good. He's got chest congestion, etc. He's having trouble breathing. He goes for a test tomorrow. Please pray for him. And Joe Ronco, still in the hospital. Pray for Joe. He'll be able to get out of there quickly. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read the first six verses. I want you to follow along with me. Then we're going to go over to Psalm 78. We'll spend the rest of the time in the 78th Psalm. So if you would, Mark chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'd encourage you to get it and use it. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Call your attention to verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now Psalm 78, just one verse, verse 41. Psalm 78, verse 41. And the Bible says, Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And let's pray. Father, once again, we desperately need you. I believe this is the message of today, and I believe there's some things you want to say to us through your word and by your word. And there's some principles and precepts we need to learn. God, I pray that you'll open up our understanding and help us to have open hearts, hearts that are receptive to the truth, that we would hear, not just with our ears, but with our heart. And Lord, what we hear today would make a difference in us. I believe there are probably unsaved folk here who need Christ. And our goal, our desire, our burden today is to see people come to Christ and know Him and the joy of salvation. And there are Christians who need to hear the preaching of your word. We all do. That we might be fed, that we might be challenged. God, I pray that you would just do a work among us today. Help me, use me. I just want to be that tool in your hands you'd have me to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, When God's Hands Are Tied. When God's Hands Are Tied. And I read that 41st verse of Psalm 78 once again. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The title of today's message may seem a little confusing to some people. The thought or idea that God's hands could somehow be tied does not register. It just does not make sense in a lot of ways. After all, God is all powerful. Who or what could tie His hands? Let me begin by defining what is meant by the idea of tying God's hands. It is what we would call an anthropomorphic term. Boy, that's a 50-center, isn't it? Anthropomorphic. I think I even spelled it right. But what that means is this. It means that we assign human terms or human attributes or human parts to God. When we say God's hands are tied, we're not speaking in a literal sense that somehow somebody's taken the literal hands of God and tied them. We're using a cliche common to our language when we say someone's hands are tied. It means they are put in a position where they cannot take action. Something is limiting their ability to act and do what they really want to do. In Mark 6, we read those verses. We read about Jesus and a visit he made, the Bible says, to his home country. The area where he taught there. And we were told those hearing were astonished or amazed at his teaching. And what that means is they were struck in their mind. But you see, they were not struck in a good sense. They became, as we read on, critical, saying, "Who is this guy? He speaks amazing things and he does things that amazing things. But wait a minute, isn't he just a carpenter? And the son of a carpenter and Mary?" And then the Bible says this, they were offended by him. They were saying, "Who does this guy think he is?" But as we read that, we learn that while Jesus was there with these people, he was limited in what he could do among them. In other words, his hands were tied. Why? Because of their unbelief. Another example of God's ability to work in men's lives being limited here is in Psalm 78. In verse 41, we read about the Israelites and it says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. These Israelites had limited what God could do for them. Today, I believe there are many believers who likewise are limiting God or tying God's hands, making it impossible for Him to work the mighty works in them and for them that He really wants to do. And this morning, I want to share with you how each of us can and must avoid limiting God in our lives and tying God's hands in our lives. Notice the ropes are removed. How is it that we can avoid tying God's hands, avoid limiting God? Number one, by living by God in faith. In Psalm 78, I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 17. It says there, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Now what we're seeing here is the revelation that the Israelites failed to live by faith in God. God had demonstrated His power to them over and over and over. He brought them out of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? He parted the Red Sea. And before He parted the Red Sea, He put that pillar of fire between them and Pharaoh so He couldn't get to them before they got across the Red Sea. And He protected them. He provided water from a rock. He provided manna from heaven every day so they had food to eat. He had shown Himself faithful and shown Himself powerful in so many ways. And yet as we read this psalm, we learn that they tired of manna. And they wanted flesh. They wanted some meat. Not only did they want it, But as we read, we learn they questioned whether God could provide them with meat. Verse 19, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? After all He's done, and they have the audacity to question God. In verse 32, they sin still believe not, even though He did all these things. You know, we oftentimes fail to live by faith in God as well. Don't be too critical of these folks, because we fall into that same trap too many times. Oftentimes we fail to live by faith in God, even though He has shown His power in our lives in so many ways. He saved me. Right there, He's demonstrated His awesome power to me. If He didn't do anything else, I see the power of God able to do the miraculous. Who would ever thunk Art Gilmore getting saved? The guy that they thought would grow up to be a gangster? My high school buddies, you know, they all said they were trying to figure out, they were putting labels on people, who was going to be what. And I was chosen, I would be a gangster. How did I end up as a preacher of the gospel? God moved in His power. I didn't do it, God did it. He's demonstrated His power to me. By the way, when He saved you, He demonstrated His power to you, that He could change your life. He demonstrates His power in saving us. He demonstrates His power in providing for us, for our every need. You say, well, there's some things I'm still needing. If they were needs, God would supply them. Maybe they're just wants. He never promised to supply all of our want me's. But He said, every need I'll supply. And by the way, looks like He's feeding y'all pretty good. Amen? Now, I'm in that crowd too. Hallelujah. He's on our back. And let me tell you, there's some people in the world who don't have all those. But God's taking care of us. And He does it through His power. He reveals Himself. How about when He hears our prayers and answers them? He demonstrates His power to us. Have you ever had God answer your prayer? And you say, wow, He answered my prayer. When He tells us, come and ask, and I'll give to you. We're always surprised when He answers our prayers. You know, I'm always surprised when He answers mine, but I hope I never get over that. Amen. The wonder of it all. And how about when He does miracles, when we need miracles? You know, God's still in the miracle working business. We don't believe in fake healers. We don't believe in those kind of things, you know, but we believe in a God who still works miracles. He's still healing. He's still working. How many of us have experienced God doing for us what we thought was impossible? We were up against some things and we thought there's no way. And God in His power has demonstrated to us that He's there and He's able. But we so often fail in this area of faith. We fail to trust God. We get all worried about our needs being supplied. We fail in our faith. We pray and expect God to answer but we fail in our faith that He's going to answer. I was reminded about a bunch of farmers got together. They were in the midst of a drought. And they all got together and they were praying for rain. It was interesting, only one out of the whole crowd brought an umbrella. Think about that. He had faith. But how often do we pray without faith? How often do we function without faith? God wants us to live by faith. We oftentimes fail to trust Him for our prayers and for our needs. And even we often fail to trust Him to do the impossible. And we sometimes are like these people. We doubt God. They doubted God could answer. Can He provide a table in the wilderness? How many times have we doubted His promises? How many times have we doubted His love and concern for us? He tells us over and over again how much He loves us. And yet, when we've been in bad places and difficult situations, we're wondering in our heart, well, if God loves me, how can this be happening? Listen, friend, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves us in every situation. We may not understand it, but understand this. He loves us, and everything He does with us and for us is because He loves us. But here's the thing. When we fall short in our faith, we limit what God can do for us and with us. You see, God rewards faith. God responds to our faith. We talked about this in Sunday school, but let me ask you a question. As best we know, how many disciples were on the boat that Jesus sent out into that sea? Sunday school class, the one I talked about this morning. How many disciples would you say were in that boat? Huh? Somebody talk to me. How many did he have? Okay, so let's say all 12 were in the boat. They're going across the sea and a big storm comes up and here comes Jesus walking on the water. They're all afraid. He says, be not afraid. And then one out of 12 has the faith to say, Master, if thou bidst me, come to me. Let me come to you. Out of 12, one had faith to believe he could walk to Jesus if Jesus bid him to come. And when Jesus said, come, he stepped out of that boat and he did the impossible. Why? He believed him. But only one did. How come the other 12 didn't get to walk on water? Would Jesus have bid them all to come if they would ask? I believe he would have. But they tied his hands. I believe he would have done the same for every one of them. But they limited what he could do for them by their own unbelief. And friend, we're in that situation all too often. Say amen. God wants to do great and mighty things in us, with us, and for us. But so often it's our lack of faith that keeps him from being able to do what he wants to do. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to avoid limiting God, number one, by living lives of faith by God. And then number two, by displaying thankfulness to God. Back to Psalm 78. Couple of verses, verse 11. Well, in verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Then 19, first part of the verse. Yea, they spake against God. Verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The Israelites failed to display thankfulness to God for all he had done. We already said how he blessed them abundantly, how he did the miraculous for them. He gave them water in the wilderness and manna, and he led them by the day and night. He protected them and provided for them, and yet the Bible says they forgot his works. And that word there, how it's used, is very interesting. When it says forget, now they didn't completely forget God had done anything. What it means is to be oblivious to something intentionally. To choose not to recognize or acknowledge something. And that's exactly where they were. They refused to acknowledge all that God had done and to recognize how good God had been to them. They gave God no glory for it all. You see, they became calloused. They became indifferent to God's blessings. And they remembered not his hand, the Bible says. Now, this is interesting. They readily received God's blessings, but they took them for granted. They just kind of expected, well, God's going to do this. They didn't come back and say, thank you, Lord, and praise him and give him the glory he should have for what he had done. We often fail to display thankfulness to God as well. We've put ourselves in that position. How often do we fail to thank him verbally? When's the last time you said, thank you, Lord? I praise you for food on my table and clothes on my back. I'm thankful for the family you've given me and the church you've given me and how you've blessed me and taken care. When's the last time you just said, thank you, Lord? See, we get just like these Israelites. We just kind of take it for granted. Oh, God's doing all this for me. He loves to hear our praise and thanks. We need to express it to Him verbally, and then we need to express our thanks and thanksgiving to Him by living for Him. That's one way to show how thankful you are to Him. Too often we enjoy the blessings of God without ever thinking about where they come from. We just kind of expect them. We're like spoiled children. Hello. I see the children of our generation. I'm scared. Listen, I don't know how it was when you came up. When I came up, we had to work. My dad's dad died in a mine accident when my dad was like 8 years old. They had a pretty big family. And my dad never finished school. He had to go to work to help his mother with his siblings. And so my dad had in his heart and in his mind that if he didn't teach his boys, he had five of us, and then my sister came later. That's another story. But he was going to teach his boys how to work, how to make their way in the world. And every one of us, as soon as we could work, were working. We had paper routes. As soon as we could graduate from the paper route, we got jobs with caterers or restaurants or wherever we could work. We worked. We earned. When we wanted something, we didn't go to Dad and Mom and say, hey. If we wanted something, we went and worked and saved up and bought it. But I see this generation coming up, and boy, I'm scared because it seems like they don't work. They expect Mom and Dad to provide everything. And it genders a spirit of now, they want the government to provide everything. No. And we get spoiled, see? And that's how a lot of Christians are. They've been so spoiled by God that they don't understand, hey, He's been good to me. I ought to live for Him. And I ought to thank Him and I ought to praise Him. I ought to acknowledge where my blessings come from. Somebody said it's like the pigs that eat at the trough. They never look up to see where the food comes from. Wow! Boy, that'll step on your toes, won't it? But you see, understand this. God blesses thankful people. Our thankfulness expresses our praise and our dependence upon Him. God delights in the praise of His people and the thankfulness of His people. And on the other side, if you read about these Israelites, you know this is true. God cannot and does not bless those who murmur and complain. He's looking for a thankful spirit. By the way, how many of your parents? Do you reward an unthankful spirit in your child? I wouldn't. You know, you give your child $5 and says, oh, I want 10. You going to give him the other 5? Not me. I'd take the 5 I gave him. Amen. You got an unthankful spirit? All right, we'll deal with that. Number 3. We need to avoid limiting God in our lives by living by faith in God and displaying thankfulness to God and by living in obedience to God. Not one amen. Whoa. Boy, we've hit where the rubber meets the road there, haven't we? Woohoo. Better buckle your seatbelt. The road's going to get rough. Verse 10. And it says there, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Look at verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. You see, God had made a covenant with Israel. They were to live according to His word, His law. And God had promised them, if you'll live according to my law, if you'll obey me, I'm going to bless you richly and abundantly. But God also said, if you disobey me, then it's going to rob you of my blessings. And as we read, we find that the Israelites chose to disobey God. And boy, how they suffered for it. How many times did they pay the price? They chose to disobey God and go their own way and do what He said not to do and not to do what He said to do. And it ended up that they lost His power. They lost His provision. They lost His protection. They lost it all because they refused to obey God. And if you want to put it this way, they limited God in what He could do for them and with them because God cannot bless disobedience. And I want you to understand, we often limit God by our disobedience. You say, well, we don't have the law. No, we don't. We're not under the law. I'm glad. We were having dinner the other night. Somebody was eating lobster. And we were rejoicing. We're not under the law. I like to have a pork chop. I rejoice. I'm not under the law. I enjoy those shrimp. By the way, where did we ever get the term jumbo shrimp? Oxymoron, don't make sense. Jumbo shrimp. But anyway, I love it. I like bacon. Amen. We're not under the law. But that doesn't mean we're free to live any way we want. A lot of Christians think they are. Well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. I live any way I want to. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not true. We're not under the law, we're under liberty, but the liberty is for us to now live the way God tells us to live. It's found in our New Testament how God tells us we ought to obey His Word. And His Word is filled with commands. And so many believers just choose not to obey God's commands. It's interesting. Oftentimes these are people who know what God says and what God expects, and they just choose not to do what God says. When we disobey God, we hinder His ability to bless us. We tie His hands. We limit what He can do. See, disobedience is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is. So when we know God says I should do or I shouldn't do, but I choose not to, that's sin. Now, sin keeps God from hearing our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. So God's not going to be able to answer our prayers because He's not going to listen to our prayers. I've just limited God. I've tied God's hands. Disobedience puts us at odds with God and His will. When I disobey Him, I'm going in a different direction than He's going in. I'm at odds with Him. Disobedience causes us to stagnate in our Christian growth. Do you know, I was told this, I think Pastor Fedena brought this out when he did his creation conference, that reptiles grow as long as they live. Isn't that amazing? Reptiles grow as long as they live. And I've heard tale. I just saw a picture, some guy holding up, now, you know I don't like snakes. This guy's holding up a rattlesnake. And this guy's over 6 feet tall, and he's holding his snake like this. And it's curled up on the ground a little bit. That's a big one. I figure he lived a long time. They grow as long as they live. I said that because I want you to understand this. As believers, we're supposed to grow as long as we live. In other words, we don't get saved and grow to a place where we say, okay, now I'm a mature Christian, I don't have to grow anymore. You never get there. It's not like God keeps moving the goal. The goal is so far ahead of us, we're never going to get there this side of glory, is the truth. But we're to keep striving. Keep striving. Growing in our spiritual life. What's that mean? Basically, it means we're to strive to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. That's what Romans 8 tells us. The goal is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so our whole life, once we're saved, we're to be growing in the Lord. And so often we limit our growth because of our disobedience. You see, when you know that there's something God wants you to do or don't want you to do, and you refuse to submit to God, you're like an old mule who just bucked up. Remember how they used to tell how the mule would sit down and wouldn't move, and the guy'd have to come and whisper in its ear? And I don't know if that ever did any good or not. I did hear the story about the Dutchman who was going down the road. He didn't have a mule, he had a horse. He and his wife went away, and all of a sudden that horse just... That old Dutchman got off that wagon, he went up, he looked that horse right in the eye, and he said, "That's one." He went back and got in a buggy. Off they went. They go a little further, horse... Guy gets off there, he looks at the horse, he said, "Now that's number two." He's back on. Going down the road real nice, all of a sudden... He gets down off the buggy, he reaches under the seat and gets a shotgun. And he walks up there, he points that shotgun right at the horse and he pulls the trigger. Boom! And the horse... And his wife says, "Now why'd you do that? Look at that, you killed a horse." And he looked at her and he said, "That's one." My wife knows what I mean when I say that's one. That's how we as many Christians are just like that. We just keep bucking up. I'm not going any further. I don't know how it is with you. I don't want to stop growing. I don't want to get stagnant in my Christian life. I don't ever want to get to where I think I've arrived. No, no, no. We're to continue growing. But when we have disobedience in our life, we're not going to grow. We're going to stay right there at that stage in our Christian life until we get to the place where we say, "Okay, Lord," and get going with Him again. When we disobey God, we get out from under His protective wings. Over in Psalm 91, it talks about God like a hen chicken will put His wings over us and protect us. But see, when we decide we're going to disobey God, it's like a little chick who says, "Forget it," and runs out from under mama's wings, and now there's no more protection. That little chick's on its own. The mama hen still loves that chick, but that chick chose to get out from under the protection. We better be careful. We become hard and indifferent when we have disobedience to what God says. Number four, we need to avoid limiting God in our lives by evidencing sincerity toward God. Oh my, this is really heartbreaking when you look at two verses here, verse 36 and 37. "Nevertheless," talk about the Israelites now, "they did flatter Him with their mouth and lied unto Him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant." They were insincere towards God. They flattered Him with their mouth. They said all the right things. They said what was expected. They talked like they loved God. But the whole time it was all phony. All it was words. Their heart was not with God. And God saw their phoniness. Their words of flattery meant nothing. He saw right through it, right to their very heart. And I want you to understand today, too many believers are insincere towards God. Oh, they say the right things. They say the things a Christian ought to say, but their words are empty. They're insincere because their heart's not with God. We must never forget this. God looks on the heart. It's not what we say or even what we do or don't do. It's your heart. Is your heart filled with love for God? And then lastly, we need to avoid limiting God in our life by being loyal to God. Look at verse 58. For they provoked him to anger. How? With their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. They went after other gods. Hey, what's the first commandment God said? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number one. First, uno. This is it. They violated it. The Israelites constantly went after the idols. They constantly were going after the gods of the heathen. And it actually caused God to abhor Israel. That's a loathing and a despising. Why? Because they committed spiritual adultery. That's what they were doing. He was supposed to be their husband, so to speak. They were to be married to him, so to speak. And yet they were committing this adultery, going after other gods, worshiping other gods. Oh, that kind of behavior is most grievous to God. Why? Because it's they were giving their heart to another. And God wants our heart. Many believers today, sadly, have gone after idols. I've said it how many times. We're not talking about carved figures. We're not talking about taking metal and melting it down and forming it, shaping it into some kind of form that you can make as a god. No, no, no. That's not where we make our idols today. The idols in the Christian's life today are idols like wealth. Idols like our career. Idols like accolades of men. The praise of men. Idols of pleasure. The Bible said in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure. See, when we put those things ahead of God in our life, it becomes an idol. We know that. And you know, it's so easy. Listen to me. It's so easy to let one of these things creep into that place where it becomes more important to us than God. Take, for instance, your career. Well, I've got to earn a living. I've got to provide for my family and all. Well, that's all true. But when you make that the idol of your life, when you make that the thrust of your life more than living for God, you made it an idol. And it could be anything. It could be a relationship, whatever. But we have idols today. Christians have idols today. And when you have things in your life that are, more important to you than God is to you, you're limiting God in your life. You're tying God's hands with what He can do with you, for you, and through you. I don't ever want to be in that position. God must be the one and only God in our life. There is no room for others. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. He must be that one we worship, we adore, we praise, and we submit ourselves to. It's an amazing and troubling thought that man, puny little man, insignificant man, can somehow limit God. That man can make it so that God cannot do all that He desires to do for man and through man. Yet we find it in the Bible. We find examples where people have done it. And it's being done every day in the Christian realm. Ask yourself this question. Have I been guilty of limiting God in my life? Have I tied God's hands to where He cannot bless me like He wants to? And He cannot do with me what He wants to do and for me what He wants to do? Is there something in my life that has kept God at a distance from me? Will you confess that today? And will you be willing to put yourself in that place where now God can pour His blessings out upon you and do with you and for you what He wants to do where you have quit limiting Him in your life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to talk to saved people here for a minute. If you're saved, you know the definition. You've accepted Christ. You've called on Him and received Him. He's granted you eternal life. There's no doubt about that in your heart and in your mind. But I want to ask you this question. Have you limited God in your life? Have you tied God's hands in your life? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many believers here today could say, "Preacher, I don't believe I've tied God's hands. I don't believe I've limited Him in any way. I believe God has freedom to work in my life, my heart, do with me as He sees fit, do for me. And preacher, I believe I don't have a problem in this area. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you." You couldn't raise your hand. I wonder how many believers would say, "Preacher, I want to be honest today. I really do. God knows, and I know, that there are some things in my life, and because of those, I've limited what God can do in my life. Maybe it's disobedience, maybe it's unthankfulness, maybe it's lack of faith, whatever it might be. You say, "Preacher, I see it today. God is all over me this morning. I see it. He wants to do more. He wants to do much with me and for me. But I'm holding Him back. And I'm asking Him today to forgive me and help me to rid my life of anything that would hinder Him."